Well, we're going to start a new series, Content and Contending. And if I'd like you to open up your Bibles to the little book of Jude, tucked in there right before the book of Revelation. Jude is a very small book, a letter written by the brother of James, half-brother of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And though Jude is often overlooked and not preached on, it has a very powerful message for us, especially in today's time. Verse 3 tells us the theme, and we'll look at it more next Sunday after this introduction to the first two verses. It says in verse 3, we're to contend for the message, the faith once delivered to the saints. So Jude's call to contend for the faith is based on the conviction that the faith is being challenged by these opponents that we're going to look at as we get in this book. Certain people, he says in verse 3 or 4, and so we're calling this series Content. We're content in Christ, but we're to contend for this faith once delivered to the saints. The Greek word contend, actually, when you verbalize it and say the word out loud, it sounds like agony or agonizing, straining forward like an athlete in a race. The idea is of the fortitude to fight spiritually that we're called to have as Christians. We're in this battle that God's called us to while we are in this world. And you can think of an athlete, a footy player, or some other sport. You know, if they're going to be contenders in the footy finals, they've got to have that fortitude to fight, that ability, that strength to be able to contend. And we're called to contend. We're victorious in Christ, but we're called to fight in the battle while we're in this world. So that idea of contending is the idea of struggling. It has an intensity to it. We'll look more at that next week. Of fighting with the strength God gives us in the right way. Someone defined it as effort expended towards the noble cause of Christ. And of course, that's what it is. I like what David Helm says in his commentary. He said, this is what Jude means, and with it he aims at enlivening the church of his day to an immediate and intense struggle, a very real fight requiring all their energies. So Jude will show us why this is necessary if you look at this short book in 5 to 16. That's more of the why. If you outline the whole book, why we have to contend for this faith once delivered. Then the how of we contend is more in verses 17 to 23 that we'll look at. How do we contend? And the how includes the calling we keep, verses 17 to 19, keeping ourselves in the love of God. The commitments we make, number 2, building each other up in the most holy faith, praying in the Spirit. You might remember some of these verses. Waiting for the mercy of Christ. And then also the conduct that we embrace. The calling we keep, the commitments we make, and the conduct we embrace, being known as those who have mercy on those who doubt and save others from the fires of hell. We'll look at all of that, showing mercy on the unrepentant. These are all parts of how Jude will show us we contend as we get further into the book. The point is, we know that our joy and happiness, if you're a true Christian, is fully in Christ. We have a contentment, right? But that doesn't mean we sit back and we don't have anything to do, that we don't have anything to serve for and a mission to stand for and to share the gospel. We do, of course. And Jude helps us in doing that because it's very discouraging in the times we live in, just as in Jude's day, to want to do that mission. Because of all the things we have swirling around us and the times we live in. These are times of course, unrest and uncertainty. We can relate to that with Jude. Times where we need clarity on what we believe and why and how we're to live and stay united and carry out the mission God's given us of reaching people for Christ and standing for the truth of the faith once delivered to the saints that he talks about. This man said, Jude is asking for a readiness. He's finished with pleasantries. Urgency and immediacy move him. Jude is short, perhaps, because he's very urgent and he gets right to the point, in a sense, of what we're called to do. And so he's wanting contenders, and he wants them now, this man said. And with this letter, he means to raise contenders up. So we can relate very well to it in the church today, in the times we feel an urgency to stand up for what's right. We feel all these pressures kind of caving in around us from the culture. So how do we do it? That's the question. Well, the first thing, just in the first few verses, that he's going to help us to see in just one and two we're going to look at today is really getting clarity on who are we as Christians. How do we define what Christianity is? Do we really understand our calling? Do we know what it means? Could we say very clearly to someone, this is what it means that I'm a Christian and a follower of Jesus and what makes me distinct? Do we understand as a church who we are? Why we're here? These seem like simple things, but there's a lot of profound understanding to gain in Jude about it because there's a lot of confusion. Look at verse 1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified, or loved by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Let me ask you, do you really understand and can you explain clearly, succinctly to others what's at the heart of being a true Christian? Jude is small, but it packs a powerful punch, and this is at the heart of what it does, is getting to the very core of our Christian identity. Our purpose in this world, in an evil world, how do we live with a clear witness as Christians and the church in an increasingly sinful world with all the pressures we face in this world? Well, God has given us great resources, of course, in the gospel and in the Word of God in Christ, and that should impact how we view ourselves with our mission and purpose. And this is why Jude is so important. We have a snapshot, as is true with a lot of the letters, of what the whole letter is going to be about in just a few of the verses there. The first two verses. So it's getting that clear that helps us not to lose our focus and direction and get discouraged more and more. I like the story Chip Ingram tells of this skipper of a nuclear submarine many years ago. And the captain explained to him that the vessel could only stay underwater for about 90 days. And he said, well, it's not because we run out of food or fuel. No, it's because we have to come up and get realigned with the North Star, the submarine with nuclear missiles. It said these submarines carried these missiles that, of course, could destroy great amounts of land. And so the calibrations had to be exact. And while a sub is underwater, you see, the magnetic forces of the earth could affect it. And after 90 days passed, those effects have potential to alter the navigational aids considerably. And so they had to surface and get their antenna in those days locked back to the North Star so that they're rightly aligned with the right reference point. See, that's the only way to know for sure the missiles would be on target. God forbid they ever had to be fired. So if that's true with sophisticated equipment like that, we can see the point, can't we? We need to be clear about our North Star. We need to have, many times in times of confusion, a clarity. This is what Jude is aiming at as to why we're here. We need to get refocused on our identity. And what we have in the first few verses of Jude is help to help us understand three key resources that help us refocus on Christ and our mission in Him. Three key resources we want to hone in on. Jude calls us to refocus on the person of Christ in our mission, verse 1, to rest in our purpose as those called, loved by God, and kept, verse 2, and then to request in prayer for God's mercy and love and peace to be multiplied in abundance to those of us as Christians. These key resources, they're practical areas that bolster our identity as the church and Christians to have strength, to know what being a Christian is really all about and what's at the heart of our mission, why it's so vital and why we've got to stand for Christ and the faith delivered to the saints. So this is what keeps us realigned. It's the who. We defer to the person of Christ. It's why. We do what we do. We define our purpose, those called, loved, and kept. And then it's the what we desire. Mercy, peace, and love multiplied to us. What we pray for. So we're going to look at each of those. And this is all crucial to us getting clear as we start this book of Jude as to what we contend for, what we fight for, and how we do that. Number one is the person of Jesus, the person of Christ. We've got to defer to Christ in service. Defer in humility to Him. Be clear about who we are and refocus on Jesus Christ so we can be used by Him. And we want this to be true of everyone around us as Christians. It's like this little boy. He was playing cricket, apparently, by himself, and he was strutting through the backyard. You know, you could hear him talking to himself. He said, "I'm the greatest batter in the world, the greatest hitter in the world." He kind of tried to hit the ball, and he missed, and he did this over and over. He said, "I'm the greatest hitter in the world," and he missed again. He paused to make sure everything was okay with the ball and bat, and then he threw it up, and he said, "I'm the greatest hitter who's ever lived." He missed it again, and then he thought, "Wow, what a bowler I am. I'm the greatest bowler in the world." How do you view yourself? Do you have true humility? How do you view Jesus Christ? Just in these few words, we see some great understanding, a perspective of the way Jude wanted them to see him and the way he wanted them to see Jesus. Because he modeled it for them. See, that's what's key. Derek Thomas said, "Yes, this can be seen simply as a normal way any letter would be written to identify who's writing, sure. But there is something more. We have a beautiful picture of Jude's self-understanding and his view of Jesus. More than likely, this is Jude, the brother of Jesus mentioned in Mark 6:3. I believe that it is. He is the younger brother of James and blood relative of Jesus Christ. But even though he comes from a family of first rank in the church, he doesn't put his focus there. Think about what he could have focused on. What he could have told them. We know the Holy Spirit inspired and led him. But think about this. As Jude starts his letter, he wants the people to see him as a slave of Christ. Not focused on the privilege of his brotherly relationship to Jesus, but submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's Jude's focus. You know, he could have said, "Well, you know, listen to this. Let me tell you some stories about what happened with Jesus. Some things you didn't know about. Let me tell you about the wisdom I've gained. Well, you should really listen to what I have to say. I spent time with the Master." But no, from the very beginning, Jude wants them to see he is first and foremost a servant of Jesus. It's Jesus' lordship. Him being the Master, him being the servant, that makes the difference, that matters the most. And this is remarkable in what it tells us about Jude as a bondservant of Christ, but also about what it says about Jesus Christ. What we need to be clear about in our identity. James and Jude were half-brothers of Jesus, and Jesus appeared to James, and he believed, and later Jude was converted, history tells us. James, of course, was more well-known, this James, brother of Jesus. So Jude, of course, identifies that he's his brother. But most of all, I'm a servant of the Lord, Jesus Christ. The word used here is not diakonos for servant, but doulos in the Greek, which means slave. That's the word that he uses here. Being a slave of Christ means we're completely surrendered to Jesus. We've been bought with a price and we're not our own. 1 Corinthians 6 says, we're subject to His will. We're called by Him. We're to be used as His vessels, as His channels of grace and love. It's like Jude is saying, what matters most is not that I'm Jesus' half-brother physically, that's great, but that I'm His full brother spiritually. And I'm His slave. I'm His servant. It's an honor to serve Him. This is where my purpose is. You see, the idea of brothers and sisters at that time came to refer to this spiritual relationship that the Christians had as servants and slaves of Jesus Christ. Yes, there were different levels of authority in some sense in leadership, but they were all servants of Jesus. Slaves. Like James in another place, Jude places himself on the same level as all believers. We're servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jude specifically wants them to see Jesus as the Master, the Lord, and Him as the servant. Someone said, the people closest to Jesus are happy to call themselves servants. And that was true of Jude. Do you see yourself as a true servant of Jesus Christ most of all? If you want to be used, this is where it starts. I mean, if you were Jesus' brother, like him, wouldn't you want to emphasize, hey, by the way, you know, I'm Jesus' brother. I'm his sibling. I'm his family. But it shows us that he submitted to Christ completely as Lord. His life belonged to God and Jesus. And that's where our strength in mission flows from. R.C. Lucas said, "Why doesn't Jude refer to his extraordinary family connection here? Wouldn't his memories as Jesus' younger brother lend weight to the letter?" Well, maybe, but Jude is writing as a leader of the church, an example. And when he became a Christian, he had to change from knowing Jesus as his brother to acknowledging him as Lord. And there was a definite change when that happened and conversion in Jude's life, when he trusted Christ alone as Savior and Lord. Similarly, John the Baptist said once, "What? I must decrease, that he will increase." See, in that they would see it's not a false humility that he had, but a focus on Christ. Thinking about that must have challenged these Christians, as it should us, encourage them to want to surrender their lives to the Lord more and more. And this is what happens, we'll see later on in the letter. If we're going to contend, we must have commitments to build others up, to show mercy to those in need, those who are lost. And only servants, true, humble servants who know their identity in Jesus, can do that. Because the best way, of course, as has been said before, to tell if we're growing to be a servant is how we respond when people want us to serve them. How do we respond when people have needs, when people are difficult, when people take up our time? We all have to evaluate at times, don't we? Do I want to listen? Do I want to take the time? Do I want to serve? Where's my heart in this? Am I really submitted to Jesus? Am I his servant ultimately? Because that affects how I serve others. Our submission before Jesus, remembering he is Lord, affects our service towards others tremendously. Robertson said, "It's not the possession of extraordinary gifts that makes for extraordinary usefulness, but the dedication of what we have to the service of God that matters." So we're talking about this in the Bible study the other day in Ephesians 5, and the idea of what submission is all about. People get so confused about this idea of submitting in the home and everything, but it's all tied to the idea of surrender to Christ, submission to one another in light of our fear of Christ, and want to love and serve and build others up. We do it all out of our love for the Lord and fear of the Lord. And here is a leader, Jude, where there's thousands in the church that Christians he may have written to, and he's taking the humble place. Someone said, "The propensity to play the rebel, to answer to no one in the culture today and then, to throw off any vestige of authority, is perhaps why right out of the gate Jude identifies himself as Jesus' servant." And that could be some of that idea. Do we see ourselves as servants, most of all, of Christ? Do we relate to other Christians that way? Are we growing in that, to non-Christians even? Are we growing? There's an old story of a Chinese farmer who had a neighbor next door he was trying to express humility towards, and this guy was a Christian. His rice field was down from the Christian's rice field. This other guy wasn't a Christian. He'd fill his rice field with water every morning, this Christian, and go to town and do his work. And his neighbor, this non-Christian, would come and break the dike and let all the water flow down into his rice field and ruin things. And he's trying to show the love of Christ, but it's difficult. And he's talking to other Christians, and they tell him, "Well, you need to go and try to have humility." And so he goes the next day, and he fills up his neighbor's rice field first. And then he goes and fills his own field. He looked out for the interest of others first. And the story goes, of course, that this neighbor came to believe in Jesus Christ. This is the key point we clarify that refocuses us. Remembering Christ is Lord. We're saved to serve him, ultimately. That affects everything else. What we're talking about is true humility, not a false one that says, "Oh, I'm terrible and I'm useless. What can I do for God?" No, the picture Jude gives in these few words, identifying himself as humble service. Samuel Morse, who invented the telegraph, said it this way. He was talking about when people praised him and said it was due to all his intelligence. He said, "I made a valuable application of electricity, not because I was superior to other men, but solely because God meant it for mankind, must reveal it to someone, and he was pleased to reveal it to me." Humble, but God uses us. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less, thinking more and more of Christ and what he can do through us. Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Thomas said, Derek Thomas said, we are servants of Christ. We belong to Him. We march to the beat of His drum to follow His word, follow His commission, and live in His ways. We desire to be conformed to His image, and we want the nations to come to Him. He is the center of our existence in the community of faith. Is that being said to be true more and more in our lives? Like the slave girl who was brought by Abraham Lincoln, or bought by Abraham Lincoln. And he told her, you're free to go. She said, go wherever I want. Yeah, you can go wherever you want. Go whenever I want. Yes, you can go whenever you want. And she looked at him and she said, I'm going with you. We've been set free by the blood of Jesus Christ. He's bought us and we're not our own, but we're His slaves now. And that's where we find our ultimate purpose and freedom and joy. And that encourages us as we live in these dark times. And Jude wants us to see that. And God, through Jude, from the very beginning of this letter, true greatness, Jesus told us many times, is found in service. So the second thing is this: not only defer to Christ in service, but define your purpose in Christ. This deals not only with the person of Christ, but our purpose. Resting in our purpose, defining our purpose. Here Jude wants to give these believers and us grounding as to why we exist. Now when he says to those, there's different ideas from commentators about this. Was this letter written to a particular church? Some think that maybe it was by some of the things he addresses. I tend to lean towards the ones that think, no, there wasn't a specific church, but it was a general population of Christians in that time that he's writing to as the original audience. So he says to those. He doesn't identify it. But the bottom line and truth we need to see is here he deals with the past, called by God, our present, loved or sanctified, some translations say, by God, and our future. We're kept by God. The whole gamut of the Christian life and all of its blessings and what makes it all up from start to finish, Jude wants us to reflect on. The question, though, with all of these areas is, are we focusing on these graces? Are we growing in them? Are we developing them? Do we understand how important these are to our purpose and our mission as Christians? How they encourage us? When we realize more and more of what God has given us, we can't help but praise Him more and want to live for Him more. To those who are called, sanctified or loved by the Father, preserved in Jesus. The first thing is that we're called. This deals with the past and how we learn to listen to Him and follow Him. Someone said, before time, God decided in a delighted love. Before time, we were called in Him, set apart in Him. All of this is tied to our growing clarity in our purpose and mission in Christ. Jude wants us to see that being a Christian is about God's sovereign plan and initiative, first of all, in drawing us to Himself and then calling us with a plan and mission as Christians to serve Him all the way to the end. He's got to get that clear in our lives before we move on. Jesus said in John 6, no man comes to the Father unless the Father draws him. Helm said, God's people are so because of God's choice. God is the initiator, pursuer, and lover. His will beckons us, and we come because He's called us. I like what Spurgeon said about this, about the calling of God. Amazed, God delighted to be in a relationship with Him. Spurgeon said, I believe in election because I'm quite sure if God had not chosen me, I would never have chosen Him. And he said, He chose me before I was born because He would have certainly never chosen me after I was born. Some humor in Spurgeon. But the point is that the more we reflect on the fact that God saves us by grace, calling us to serve Him, the more we realize our purpose, I think Jude is getting at this, our purpose in life is not ultimately about ourselves, but God's greater plan that we're a part of. The more we grow in grace and we get that big picture, the more it affects what we understand we're called to do in mission. Yes, following God's call, we're blessed, but that's not where our focus should be. Remember Abraham, God calls him in Genesis 12 to go from the place he knew to a land that God would show him. And God promised He would make him a great nation that would bless the nations. Abraham would have a great name, but in that was ultimately a focus on the glory and the name of God. And the point is, we only find our purpose in a cause much greater than ourselves. And there's no greater cause, of course, than the cause of the gospel. And Jude wants us to get that. Thomas said, when Jude calls them called, he's reminding them they've been called into a story much greater than themselves. If these Christians and we are going to contend for the faith in this world and stand strong in trials in a growing opposition to the faith to serve and build others up, as Jude will tell us, we've got to get this clear. We've been called by God as a part of His grander scheme going back to the beginning of time. And being called means if you're a believer, it's not a suggestion to think about. It's not Jesus inviting us to join what He's doing. Would you join me? It's like a summons. And I tell people when I first came to Christ and was called to ministry, and still remind people, I didn't have a choice in this. It's a calling from God. And in a sense, for all of us as Christians, we're called by God. This is what Jude is getting at. We've got a mission God has called us to, and He's going to bring it to completion. We have a clear purpose as believers because God has taken the initiative, drawing us to Himself. And because this is true, we know He will continue to take us all the way home. And so we've got a purpose we can bank on, an assurance as we live for Him, contending for the faith in this dark world. As we live in these difficult times, we must keep this in mind. It includes where we're going, it's secure, and then what we're to be about in the mission of reaching out with the gospel and loving and standing for the truth while we're here. We've got to keep that focus clear. This is what this letter will focus on. God has called us to belong to Him. And that includes past, present, and future. How about the present? We're loved in Him. And so we love Him. We listen to Him. We're called. And we're loved by Him so greatly we love Him. The verb form of loved here refers to a past action that continues on into the present. So God's love prompted His call. His love will continue now and forever. It never changes. Jude says we're not only loved by God. The emphasis to me here seems to be we're loved in God, in the realm of God, in Christ, in the atmosphere of His grace. We're secure in that. Someone said, this is a wonderfully embracing promise of God's love. In an insecure world, His love enfolds us. It's a guarantee. He protects us from the outside. He strengthens us from the inside. Later on in verse 21, He'll say, keep yourself in the love of Christ. Of course, we can't do that on our own. But first, He says, we are in the love of Christ. We're in the love of the Father. That's the only way we can stay in it and keep ourselves in it. Jude reminds us of where our present strength to live for God and share Christ's love flows from. And what we'll need to know as we look at this letter the rest of the way, it's simple, but it's so essential. 1 John 4 says, we love others because He first loved us. And this is what the Spirit makes more and more real in our life. As we sing in that hymn, we experience the deep, deep love of Jesus. That overwhelming, overflowing love. This fellowship we have with the Father and in Christ. And it changes us. It sanctifies us. It transforms our Christian lives. And that's what empowers us to live in the ways that God calls us to. That's why we listen to Him. We're called by Him, but because we're loved by Him. And we're drawn by Him, and He works through us, in us and through us. You know, like submarines that have to have pressure on the inside greater than the outer pressure, or even an airplane. Well, that inward pressure or power is inside of us. His love is that power, that security that strengthens us, that flows in our lives and through our lives, that helps us overcome and stand strong and overcome the pressures and temptations to give in to the world's ways. That's how God can use us. That's the only way. That fellowship, that love. See, we always have to grasp this more and more as Christians, that if we're in Christ, we're enveloped by His love, and the Father loves us the way He loves His Son. We're in that love of Jesus. Jesus prayed in John 17 in the Lord's Prayer, or the high priestly prayer, Lord, I pray that the love which we share from the foundations of the world would be in them. And if we're Christians, that love is there. How about the future? We're preserved. We're kept. There's past. We're called. Present. We're loved. than future. We're preserved, we're kept. So we listen to Him, we love Him, and we look forward to being with Him in the end. Manton, writing on Jude, says, Jesus is the cabinet in which God's jewels are kept. That's you and me. If we want to stand in this world, we've got to get out of ourselves and into Him. We're valuable, but it's only in Christ. We're not promised worldly success. No, but God says He will never let us go if we're His true people. And we need to remember this today, where there's so much evil abounding, it seems, and false gospels and false teachings and all this confusion. Those that are in Christ will stand to the end. And we have a purpose and a mission that is clear. Paul said, I'm convinced that that God will guard what I've entrusted to Him. So the idea here is those who are called by the Spirit are kept for Christ in the end. The Spirit's that down payment, Ephesians 1 says, right? And we're kept by that Spirit and by the faith, power of faith, 1 Peter 1 says, to the end for Christ, to be His eternal possession. It means we're kept by God to be presented to Christ for God, for the Father. And the point is, God preserves us for a purpose that we'll be with Him in eternity forever and ever. And we saw it in 1 Peter 1. We read earlier. You're kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last days. So one man said, you're not only kept, you're not only protected and caused to persevere, you're kept for Jesus Christ to experience and be in His presence for all eternity. So those whom God has called to Himself are loved by Him and kept until the day of salvation. So we're kept safe in Jesus and for Jesus. So it's this joy, what Jude, I believe, is getting at, this looking forward to being with the one we love, that strengthens us and motivates us when it's hard to contend. It's hard to struggle and agonize for Christ. It's hard to keep going on. That joy reminds us of the reason we're here, and that's to know Him and make Him known. And nothing can ever change that knowing of God in Christ. He's working through us and for us. To the end. He's promised to sustain us to the very end. How about the third thing as we close? Not only defer to Jesus and define our purpose, but these first verses, the last part is prayer. We desire the goals of grace. Prayer. We pray. We desire this. This is Jude's prayer. This little verse 2, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Jude is praying for them, giving a benediction before the letter even starts. Praying God's abundant blessing on them before the letter even gets cranked up. They haven't even started the engine yet. And so I pray that as we get into Jude, God will help us experience this mercy and peace and love in overflowing. Derek Thomas said, the letter has barely started and the benediction's already been pronounced. Mercy and pardon are the foundation of one's relationship to God. And such forgiveness, one man said, leads to peace with God, and that turn leads to a growing love. There's an order in these three, I believe. And He wants these blessings for us to desire them, for ourselves and others, to pray for them, to long for more of these, that they be multiplied to us. Jude prays for these to be multiplied in abundance because they're needed in times like then and today. And he knows only God can do it. Only God can help us be strengthened and have abundant multiplication of mercy, love, and peace as we come humbly asking for God to produce that. Are we praying for it? These qualities are multiplied in our lives and one gift flows into the other. Mercy leads to peace. Peace results in growing love. And when God gives us mercy more and more, we show that mercy to others. God works through that to bring more peace to broken relationships. And then we grow together in that love in Christ. And then God uses us and strengthens us to stand for the faith. Kista Marker said, we then become multiplication signs when we receive these from God and extend them to our fellow man. So this is a prayer for these believers and us to experience more and more of these graces. Is it our goal? Do we desire more of these more than anything else? Or perhaps we've gotten our course off base and we need to be realigned, like those submarines. We need to come up and be realigned. Do we pray for each other like this, as Jude does for the Christians? See, this is at the heart of the Christian life. And this is what we ought to long for. We ought to set our hearts on. Where we set our hearts will determine the direction of our Christian lives and our church. So don't think this is just some simple thing that I can pass over. Mercy, how about that? This speaks of God's goodness and kindness to the needy. You know, Hebrews 4, we come to the throne of grace where we find mercy in time of need. That's God's compassion. In the Old Testament, His loving kindness. This is what helps us when we're in difficult times like they were, in a culture that's self-focused and a society on the edge and ready to put down Christians. When we feel uneasy, we feel lost and unable to stand, we know our God is one of mercy who will help us in what we're facing. So we call on Him. So we continue to seek the God of mercy because He alone can give us all that we need, and He will. He'll multiply that mercy to us as we pray. So it also refers to the fact that a future focus with Jude here, I believe, is that mercy we have in Christ when the end comes. And we want others, we'll see, to be shown mercy through us. And we've got to experience that mercy and God's love and action in our lives so we can share that with others. How about peace? This refers to the peace Christ made between us and God through His death on the cross, of course. Only God can give that. And see, that church especially, they needed peace because teachers were coming in, we'll see, causing divisions, false teachers. And we need that peace. We need to remember where it flows from, because as we grow to experience true peace, we can offer it, as Jude will call us to later, to those that are lost. We can't just go to people and say, well, God loves you. God loves you, when they're at war with God. They've got to know how to be made right with God. And that only comes as we know the peace of God in Christ more and more. And then we want others to know that peace and extends out of us as we share it. We want them to know that peace. This is how we stand. In a world of lost people living in light of the coming judgment, we've got security and the peace of God in Christ. Even when there are difficulties, even when there's so much confusion and unfaithfulness in churches even, we know God, for true Christians, will bring us to the end. He's faithful to the very end. We need the peace that Jesus Christ came to give us. Jesus said in John 14:27, my peace I give you. I don't give as the world gives, but my peace. Don't let your hearts be troubled. We need to know this peace that surpasses all understanding. That's what settles our nerves and fills our minds and floods our hearts and souls with God's grace and joy in a crazy world. It's what gives us assurance and strength and helps us to live for the Lord faithfully in all that we're facing. So the point is, in all three of these, we want to pray for more and more of it. What God alone can do, His mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to us. And how about love? See, of course, this is not focused on our love ultimately, but God's love. But growing in that abundance of it, this is what changes us. Love has a sharp focus, one man said in Jude. It's expressed in His plan to bring us to God's glorious presence. Jude does have a very future focus, we'll see. One man said it's like a radar system that provides a plane with a safe flight path, God's love. But we know only by grace we're brought into that love. But He'll tell us later, keep yourself on that flight path. By God's grace, as He works in you, stay focused on God's love. Grow in His love. Lucas said we must keep our eyes on the future element of God's love. That final day when we'll experience His love in the ultimate way. And so we pray for ourselves and others to have a growing abundance and experience of that amazing love that's in Jesus Christ alone. Philippians 1 is very similar. In verse 9, Paul says, I pray that your love may abound more and more in all knowledge and discernment, that you'll approve the things that are excellent and be sincere without offense on the day of Christ. God's love fills our heart with that assurance. His love alone, His mercy, His peace. We want a growing abundance, praying for God to multiply that experience in our lives and others, and what God alone can do. So let's ask Him now as we close that we'll grow in those graces and that we'll be strengthened for our purpose as we start this letter of Jude. Let's pray.